Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymere Church of Christ. If you'd like to open your Bibles up to Matthew 23, we're going to begin a series for the next few weeks in that chapter. But it is good to see everyone here tonight, and as Jonathan mentioned, we had a great reception for Tyler and Anna Catherine. They've done an outstanding job, so thankful for them and for what they've invested in the lives of our young people. And as we anticipate next week, thinking about the area-wide that's going to take place here, just remember that time change. We're going to start at 5:30. We're going to start a little bit earlier. And we want you to be here because it is an incredible night of worship. It's an incredible night of singing. This, because everyone's kind of in back-to-school mode, often is one of the area-wides where the most groups are able to participate. And so it's just, there's just nothing like it all year round. And we're looking forward to it. And we hope that you're part of it. And we're excited about what that day will be. And then also we're looking forward to the end of the month, when our first graders receive their Bibles on the 27th, that promotion Sunday. That happens right before worship on that Sunday morning. And if you've never seen that, that's another thing you don't want to miss. There's just something precious about these young children getting a Bible and beginning the association in their minds with this church family and our shepherds being the ones that are wanting to encourage them spiritually. So there's something really powerful about that. This morning we spent time thinking about the Sermon on the Mount, specifically the Beatitudes. And what we're going to do over the next few Wednesday nights, Sunday nights rather, is we're going to sort of look at the opposite end of the spectrum. In Matthew 5, Jesus has a list of people he says are blessed. You are blessed if you're in this category. But in Matthew 23, Jesus is doing something else that a prophet does. We mentioned that Luke records some of these as well. He's pronouncing some woes, W-O-E, pronouncing a woe on specific individuals. Now, you can read through the Old Testament and see prophets doing this, speaking woes against other nations, a woe to God's people. So Jesus is going to do this, and in specific, he'll point out the Pharisees, the religious leaders. And so we're going to be thinking about that over the next few Sunday nights. When I was in high school, I can remember watching a show. I think it was a short-lived TV show. Maybe you remember it. It was called The Pretender. And what this guy would do, the basic premise, was that he was a genius, and that he had the ability to forge some documents, and he could slide in and out of society, and he could kind of become anything. So he could show up one week and he was a surgeon, and the next week he was a firefighter, and then the next week he'd be something else. And I was trying to think back to it this week. Somehow in doing that, he was solving mysteries. I'm not sure how it all connected. I don't know all the details about it, but I remember being fascinated by the idea that someone could kind of slide in and out and sort of become anything he wanted to become. What I didn't realize at the time was the creators of that show were inspired by a real-life pretender, an imposter, Ferdinand Waldo Demara Jr. He would go on to be the one who inspired the movie The Great Imposter that Tony Curtis was in. But in his life, he impersonated a civil engineer, a sheriff's deputy, a prison warden, a doctor of applied psychology, a lawyer, a child care expert, a monk, an editor, a cancer researcher, a teacher, and even a naval surgeon. He served under a false identity in a Canadian Navy ship, and then when there were some injuries, he had to improvise a few major surgeries. And there were some witnesses that say he would speed read a textbook on a certain kind of surgery and used a lot of penicillin, and they survived. And so when they survived and he saved these lives, that made the papers, and then of course that reached the actual doctor whose name he was using that was still in Canada, unaware that this was happening,
And so then he got in trouble and was court-martialed for that. And he just had a series of changing his identity, changing who he was in order to sort of slide in and slide out. And I was trying to think why we're so fascinated by this. Maybe you think about the movie Catch Me If You Can, and you think about someone who can impersonate a teacher and a lawyer and a doctor. And we think of, that's another real-life example, Frank Abagnale Jr. We're sort of fascinated by it. And I don't know if it's just because we try to imagine what would it be like. What would it be like to have enough confidence to get away with that? What would it be like to have the audacity to try to pass yourself off as something you aren't? We're fascinated by it in an entertainment sense, but we don't like being fooled by people who are pretenders in our lives. We might be interested in seeing a movie or watching a TV show where someone does those things, but we don't want to be on the receiving end of someone who's pretending to be someone something he isn't or something she isn't. We don't like those, and we've all had, to varying degrees, some experience in someone pretending to be one thing in really being another. And so as we work through this chapter, we're going to be thinking about the different kinds of pretenders that Jesus dealt with. And while this chapter is going to be on a continual theme, there are different aspects of it that I think will be helpful for us to reflect on. And we're going to have to do something that's going to be a challenge for us tonight. And that is, we're going to have to read this as if we don't already know what Scripture says about some of the Pharisees and scribes and religious leaders. Sometimes it's hard for us, especially after years of growing up and singing maybe at VBS, I don't want to be a Pharisee, you know, I don't want to be a hypocrite, I don't want to be a Sadducee. We've kind of got that in our mind. And so as soon as we read them entering into the narrative, we're automatically thinking, okay, this is who we don't want to be. They're doing the things we don't want to do. But in the time of Jesus, for someone to be a Pharisee, meaning a separated one, someone who is set apart to study the law, they would be doing something very noble. Parents would have been proud if their sons were Pharisees. That was something you would boast about. They were people who had a lot of respect, a lot of authority. And so in the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus says your righteousness has to surpass that of the scribes and the Pharisees, that would have been a shocking statement. Who could be more righteous than the scribes and the Pharisees? And so what we see here is Jesus doing something similar to what he does in the Sermon on the Mount, in that he speaks with authority. And even though the Pharisees were the ones who supposedly had the religious authority, Jesus was the one who could speak with authority, and he addresses what they're doing. And the first way that we can see this description play out is a word that comes up several times in this chapter. It's the word hypocrite. The word, when we think of hypocrisy, we automatically know that even though it might have its roots in a description of acting or someone wearing a mask, we know that's not what we want. And so let's listen as Jesus, in these first four verses of chapter 23, describes what hypocrisy looks like. Then Jesus spoke to the crowds and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe, but do not do according to their deeds, for they say things and do not do them. They tie up heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger." So already at the very beginning, Jesus is giving us a litmus test for what a hypocrite looks like. As he describes it, someone that you might want to listen to what they're saying, but you don't want to do what they're doing. They say things and do not do them. And so while there are a lot of temptations that we'll face and that we can see identified in this chapter, I want us just to focus on these four verses tonight. Because here's what can often happen when we start thinking about what Scripture has to say about hypocrisy. We can find ourselves agreeing and saying, that's right, I don't like hypocrites. I don't like it when people are hypocrites. And I don't want to be like those Pharisees over there. And if you remember the parable this morning in Luke chapter 18, where the Pharisee looked at the tax collector and said, I thank God that I am not like that tax collector. we can leave a passage of Scripture and say, well, I'm thankful I'm not like those Pharisees. But the reality is all of us face these temptations. The temptation to pretend. The temptation to be something we aren't. And maybe we don't have the same kinds of motives that the Pharisees or the scribes had, but we're still human beings and we still have the same kind of frailties and the same kinds of temptations. And so tonight, very briefly, I'd just like for us to ask a couple of questions. We'll take a hypocrite test. Now, there are other things that he has to say about hypocrites in this chapter, so this isn't going to be a conclusive, comprehensive test, but a couple of questions based on these verses we can ask ourselves. First one is very simple. Does my work match my words? If I'm worried about sliding into hypocrisy, I have to ask myself, does my work match my words? Now, the way Jesus described the Pharisees, they had put themselves in the seat of Moses. Now, most of the reading and teaching of Scripture that we can picture during this time was done on the synagogue level. And so there would be synagogues in these towns and villages. And at the synagogues, that's when you would have a scribe, teacher of the law, who would sit and teach. And one of the places you can go in Capernaum, we'll show you, I've got a picture of it here, we'll show you the remains of a synagogue that was built on top of the foundation of what would have been a synagogue that gives us an idea in the time of Jesus. And so things were built on top of each other. And so there's a 4th century synagogue that was built on the same kind of grounds. But if you can just imagine, just picture as you walk into the ruins, at the front there would be a seat. There would be a place for the person who is teaching to be seated, to sit and to comment on what was being read. We might picture Jesus right before they decide they don't like what he has to say when he says he's going to fulfill the prophecy of Isaiah. But when he teaches in the synagogue in Luke chapter 4, it's that kind of scene. And Jesus says they have seated themselves in the seat of Moses. Now, some have speculated that there might have actually been a, quote, seat of Moses that was the place where the person sat and taught. I don't know if that's conclusive, but they do know there were special areas where they sat down, where that was a place for the one who had the authority to teach to sit. And so Jesus says they've put themselves in a position of power. Regarding the law of Moses, they've decided they're in that position. They're telling you what the law of God is. So listen to what they say, but he says, don't do what they do. Does our work match our words? Now, in their time, not everyone could read. And so Pharisees were literate. They had the ability to stand up and to read publicly. So if you were going to listen to the law being read, you were likely going to hear from them. Jesus says, listen to what they say when they're reading the law. Take in the law. That's the word of God. But just don't follow what they do. Here's what makes that challenging. You've probably had conversations with people who've said, well, you know, I guess I might be interested in going to church sometime. Or I used to go to church somewhere. But I found the people who went to church, they were just like everyone else. They were just hypocrites. And we don't have to look far historically to see times when people have taken spiritual things and used them to accomplish evil purposes. I mean, Scripture even gives us records of those. We can list some of those examples, but I think about Genesis 34, when Shechem violates the daughter of Jacob, Dinah, and the brothers are angry and upset, and they had a right to be. They should have been upset. But what they do next is they convince Shechem that all his people, in order for him to marry her, all the men would need to be circumcised. And when that happens, they take advantage of that, Simeon and Levi do, and put to death all the men and take the women and the children. They used something that was spiritual, the covenant of circumcision, that was important in the law of Moses. And they acted as if it was important to them, but what they really wanted to do was to take the lives of that people in that nation that had made them so upset. Or we think about this prophet we read about in 1 Kings 13, a young prophet who's sent from the south up to the north, and God says, you're going to go straight there, you're going to give this message, and you don't stop on the way back. But there's an older prophet that stops him. and says, "Why don't you come over to my house?" And the young prophet says, I've got a prophecy. I've got to go straight back." And he said, "You know what? I'm a prophet too. God told me to tell you it's okay." The young prophet goes with him. It eventually cost that young prophet his life. You have an older prophet who, because he wanted to know what was going on, said he had a message from God, said it was spiritual, but he misused it. We can even think of several years ago when we were on a mission trip in Peru, and we had, on our last day, a chance to walk around downtown Lima, and one of the places we went had a museum of some of the instruments that were used to torture people during the Inquisition. That there was a time when if you didn't have the right answer to the question of orthodoxy, there would be physical pain, that people were taking religious concepts and were using them in ways that caused hurt and harm. And so it shouldn't surprise us that that is happening. But I think it's interesting that in these verses, Jesus tells them, "Well, still listen to the words of God." Their hypocritical actions didn't negate the words of Scripture. What Jesus doesn't say is, "You know, these Pharisees are such hypocrites. Don't even worry about the law. Don't, that's, you know what? That doesn't even matter anymore. They've done so much wrong with it. You just don't even worry about that." No, he says, hold on to the law, but just don't do the things that they do. I think that's important. I understand when people talk to me about church and they say, "Well, you know, a lot of Christians I've met are hypocrites." And I'll have to agree with them. More often than I'd like to admit, there have been times I've said one thing and done another. None of us are perfect. And sometimes you can joke about that. I know one person was told, "I'm not going to that church. That church is full of hypocrites." And he said, "Oh, don't worry. We can always take one more," you know, and that's maybe his approach to it. I don't know if I'm brave enough to say that. But all of us, to some extent, struggle with that. And so he's saying, well, you should be heard, but not imitated. It's important that we don't discount correct teaching just because maybe the person who shared it with us is struggling with some hypocritical temptations of his or her own. We need to listen to God's word, even through those who are sharing it that are living imperfect lives. But we also need to consider there might be something we do that could put an unnecessary roadblock in the way of others. To me, that's a very serious thought, to imagine that someone, as they're thinking about whether or not they want to read the Bible or learn more about God, that there might be something I could do to discourage them. Now, is it fair for someone to use that as a reason, as an excuse not to be interested in the gospel? You know, I understand that it's up to them, it's their choice. But if I would do something that discouraged someone, boy, that would be really serious. And so we need to ask ourselves. Maybe you've heard the expression, "What you were doing speaks so loudly that I cannot hear what you say." That tends to be true for us. Think back to when you were younger, or maybe you have played this as you're older too, I don't know. But if you play Simon Says as a kid, I remember playing Simon Says, and one of the ways that you can trick someone in Simon Says is to say, "Simon Says, touch your right ear," and then for you to touch your left ear. Because if they're following what you're doing, a lot of times imitating what you do is going to be more powerful than listening to what you say. And so we have to ask ourselves, what kind of reflection am I giving to others? That can show up in some practical ways. I'll share with you one thing that happened a while ago. I'll make everything anonymous. I'll just say I was in a place of business, and I was in a place of business where I was frustrated and asking to talk to a manager at this place of business. And so I was thinking to myself, I was frustrated. I've got to tell them this. And I was doing the thing you do where you sort of play in your mind, I'm going to point out this. And you know what else wasn't? They shouldn't have done this. And you know what? And I've kind of got it in my mind. And then I looked down and realized I was wearing a Graymere Church of Christ shirt. And I know it shouldn't have mattered. I know that it shouldn't have mattered. But I had to stop and think, okay, before I have this conversation with this person, I've got to realize what I'm wearing on my shirt. And we still had the conversation, and we talked about it, But it did cause me to stop and think, okay, how is this going to reflect on the place where I worship, on my church family? How is this going to reflect on my identity? It really causes you to step back and ask the question, all right, does my work, does it match my words? Do I live up to what it is that I claim to be living for? And here's the second question for tonight. Am I giving burdens or bearing burdens? Think about the way Jesus describes what Pharisees are doing. He says, they tie up heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. In other words, he's saying they'll put together big weights, and these are the kind of weights or loads you would think of servants moving, or you think of loading up on animals. And he said, they'll load you up to where you could barely move anymore, but they wouldn't even lift a finger to help someone who's really struggling. Now, Jesus has already told them to listen to the law of God, to listen to God's word. He's not talking about God's word that they're piling on people. He's talking about the heavy loads they're coming up with. One example of that is the way they treated the Sabbath day. There was a law that God had made about the Sabbath day. There was a very specific purpose for the Sabbath day, but they'd also added some other things in there and probably started out with the best of intentions, but now there was a huge burden of what you could or couldn't do, and there were all these technicalities, and Jesus initially and multiple times in Scripture runs up against that and tries to point out the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. And again, this is one of those times where it's really easy for me to point my fingers at the Pharisee and say, how could you put a burden on someone else that God doesn't? How could you bind something God hadn't bound? Or how could you put a law in there that isn't a part of the law of God? Until I think about my own tendencies to try to add to what Scripture says and slide in my own opinions. And well, I've always thought this too. And this really feels like it matters to me. And so maybe I'm going to start saying, not only should we do this thing, but there's also something else. We all have that tendency to slide in our own opinions and guidance for life. But if we start treating it on the same level as we do the words of our Creator, then we're in trouble. Then we're handing out burdens, burdens that weigh people down. And notice the contrast here between the way Jesus describes the burden when you follow him in Matthew chapter 11. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. Jesus doesn't say there isn't a yoke, there isn't a burden with becoming a Christian. He's describing a yoke that we can picture, maybe, you know, oxen who were working in the field having their yoke together. But he said there's something about my yoke is easy, my burden is light. When we're working with God, yes, we've got a mission, but that mission fits. It doesn't drag us down. It doesn't harm us. It's not the kind of load that we can't carry. And it's good to be reminded that one of the things that happens with hypocrisy is I put burdens on others. It also tends to happen when there's something I'm doing. If I'm cultivating a secret sin, something I'm not telling people about, and I'm thinking, well, this is just between me and myself. It's not going to hurt anybody else. Living a hypocritical life will eventually hurt someone other than me. Sin doesn't just cost me. Usually, my sin is going to cost others as well. It might not happen immediately, but chances are there'll be others who were hurt. There'll be others who were burdened because of something that I decided to do that was hypocritical. And so they're challenging for us. How many times do we hear stories in the news that go around just so quickly? If there's someone who is publicly a religious leader or a spiritual leader, and then it's discovered there was something secret, there was something that wasn't right, there was something that was sinful, how quickly do those stories get out? I mean, people want to spread those. Satan would love to have something in our lives that we would cultivate and think that it doesn't matter, and then for it to come out and to hurt others around us. And so I have to ask myself, am I giving burdens to people, or am I doing what Paul told the churches in Galatia they need to do for each other? Help bear one another's burdens. Help share one another's burdens. Am I giving burdens, or am I bearing them? I also think it's significant to be reminded of the fact that Jesus calls us to serve him. He calls us to service. That he does have a yoke for us to work. One of the neat things I've really enjoyed this year is seeing how many people at Graymere have taken seriously the idea of walking through a new door to service. Our theme has been having an open door, and I don't know if it's maybe the visual of having that door that's sitting out here, but I've heard multiple people that have said, okay, here's what my open door is going to be this year. And it's been so encouraging to see people do that. That's something that's powerful. You know, in just a matter of weeks, as we continue to prayerfully go through the process, as our shepherds are going through the process of selecting additional deacons, we're going to be thinking of others who are going to be serving. We'll all have opportunities to serve. That's a part of what we're designed to do. We're not tying down burdens that are unbearable on others. We're taking up the yoke that's easy and that's light, and we're serving God together. Very simple test for a few verses in Scripture. But I think as we continue to work through this 23rd chapter, we're going to be reminded of temptations that we're going to need to prepare for and of the guidance that Jesus gives us to walk through those challenges in life. It's always good for us to have a time of self-reflection. And one of the things that the invitation does at the end of a sermon is it gives us that time. I can remember hearing from an individual several years ago who described a good friend of his that had gotten caught up when something that was sinful in his life was exposed publicly and it had to deal with the ramifications. And as he was talking with his friend asked him, he had never seen it coming, he was just oblivious to what had happened. And he said, you know, as a result of all of this, dealing with all of this, I mean, how did this even take place? And his friend who'd gotten caught up in that said, you know, it wasn't just one big test, but it was a series of quizzes along the way, a series of little challenges, little temptations. And he said, once I started not worrying about those, then it started to stack up. And before I knew it, I was in a situation I never wanted to be in. Self-reflection is important. It's important for us to reflect on these temptations here as we consider our own lives. It may be that what you need tonight is for prayers of brothers and sisters in Christ that can help you face these challenges or any others that come your way. The blessing of sharing the gospel is to know there are times, there will be times, there have been, and there are times when we say one thing and we do another. But we also have the opportunity for forgiveness. And so it may be that you need to take advantage of that. Maybe you need to become a child of God, to put Christ on in baptism. But all of us, I think, can be challenged by the words of Jesus and be reminded of his forgiveness. If we can help you in any way, please come as we stand and as we sing together.